Glad to have you here this morning. Happy New Year. Welcome into 2020. I'm excited about getting into this series. It's part two in a three-part series that we did over the summer. We did part one over the summer. And the whole series is called The Good and Beautiful Design. It's the transformation from dysfunction to design. Christopher did a good job of setting it up today by talking about new birth. It's about new life. Not just a change in behaviors. Christianity is not behavior modification. And if that's all you're shooting for, you will fail miserably. It's a brand new life from dysfunction to design. God has a design for our life. In the first series, we use the good and beautiful God. God as Jesus knows him. Remember, we went through scripture saying this is what scripture says about God. This is what Jesus actually tells us about his Father. And this is all prelude, by the way, so hang in there. You got your phones out or gadgets? You got to do that thing with the notes. It's really, really cool. I was playing with it. The notes, you can either type on the, if you click on the notes, the empty little lines, you can type in what I'm giving you as the notes go, or you can hit the little blue button on the side and it fills it in for you. Now here's the deal. Eyeballs here. Everybody raise your right hand. Everybody repeat after me. I will not click ahead of where PD's at. All right, you promise. Don't do that. Some of you are going to like, boom, 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 I'm going home. See you later. Don't do that. Stick around. Be amazed when we get to the empty blanks, fill them in, or have the click fill them in. The neatest thing I love about the notes thing is when you're done, if you've got all the lines filled in, you can actually then email yourself the notes, and when you get home, you can print them. I love that. You can keep a collection. I'd love for you guys to have a folder, a three-ring little binder, where you're keeping our notes, and you can see after a whole year of all the things that we've learned together.
Saves your notes in the app digitally if you don't want to print them, too.
Okay, yeah, see, Pastor Shane's always doing this digital thing. It's in their cloud someplace. Eventually, us old people, we got to see it, right? You know? Hey, I want to go to the bank and get money, don't you? Every once in a while, I want to see cash. So that's just us old people. So if you're young and you just love the fact that you never have to print anything, God bless you, save a tree. Okay. But you can go home and print that if you want a hard copy of that, or you can save it for perpetuality. All right, back to the good and beautiful God, the God as Jesus knows him. I want to just go real quickly over what we learned there. Remember, there's four components of transformation. This new life that Christopher spoke of, not behavior modification, brand new life. There's four components to get to that kind of transformation. Number one, we must adopt the narratives of Jesus. We have to go and see, what did Jesus say about this? And if Jesus said something about something and you reject it, you're in trouble. We've got to adopt the narratives of Jesus. Secondly, we must engage in soul training exercises. New life doesn't hit you and you're automatically transformed. You're a new creation, but you must be discipled. And that process of discipleship means you must engage in soul training exercise. We are back in the series, so you're going to be receiving emails from me, soul training exercises to do each week during this series. I challenge you to do those. Sometimes there might be two or three soul training exercises come out. We want you to be engaging in soul training exercises. The third component of transformation is participating in community. Christianity is not meant to be a Lone Ranger event. You are not meant to do this alone. You are meant to do this in community, alongside one another. You ought to be able to come to this church, see people and say, hey, how did the soul training exercise go for you this week? Here's how I experienced it. We ought to be able to talk about our journeys together. It is meant to be done in community. Everybody say community.
Community.
And then this is all put together by the fourth component, and it is the key ingredient of transformation, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that glue, the impetus, the power, everything that it takes for us to have true transformation. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us. So we adopt the narratives of Jesus, engage in soul training exercises while doing it in community. That is what we talked about. We learn that God is. Everybody say God is.
God is.
We know that God is and God is not. We got to reject what God is not. We got to accept Jesus' narratives. Jesus told us that God is. good and trustworthy. The false narrative is that he is some angry, masochistic God who's out for pain. And we need to reject that and realize that what Jesus taught, God is good and trustworthy. We also learn from Jesus' narrative, God is loving and generous. We got to reject the narrative that says we live in a merit-based, legalistic religion. We've got to earn it. We've got to earn it. Jesus tells us you can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn this new life. It is given to us freely by a loving and generous God. Jesus also taught us that God is holy and sacrificing. Remember the balance in the good and beautiful God? He is good and trustworthy, loving and generous, but you cannot take away the fact that he is holy. Everybody say holy.
Holy.
Remember the angels cried out, he is holy, holy, holy. The trifecta emphasis. Our God is a holy God, which means sin must be paid for. Do not buy the line that there is no hell. Do not buy the line that everybody gets to go to heaven. If that were true, why would God send his son to die on a cross? It had no purpose. If everybody gets to end up going to heaven, if everybody is in by default, he sent his son to pay our price. It was a high price. So our God is holy and sacrificing. Our God is not ambivalent to sin. So you can see the narratives of Jesus we must adopt and the false narratives that we've learned or picked up or heard about that we must reject. And that's who God is. Everybody say God is.
God is.
So everybody say I am.
I am.
What do you think you need to be? If God is all these things, what do you need to be? How about this? You don't remember the end of the last series? I must be a pickle. There you go. Somebody nailed it. I must be a pickle. If you were not here for the series, you got to be thinking, whoa, this just went off the rails. Now, if you were here for the series, you know exactly what that means. I must be a pickle. The only way a cucumber becomes a pickle is how? He must soak. A cucumber must soak in the brine in order to become transformed into a pickle. It doesn't happen immediately. Can a cucumber become a pickle by dipping in the brine once a week? No. It cannot simply become a pickle by dousing itself and then coming out. No, the only way a cucumber becomes a pickle is if it soaks in the brine. And we as believers, knowing who God is, adopting the narratives of Jesus, we must then soak in Jesus' teaching. You got to stay in. It's not a Sunday morning pursuit. This is a 24-hour a day, 7-day, 52 weeks a year soaking. That's what it requires. And that brings us to this series. I'm excited to launch into this new series. It's not just the good and beautiful God, but his design for us is a good and beautiful life. Everybody say life.
Life.
And it's putting on the character of Jesus. It's a new year. What is your desire for this 2020? What is your desire for your life this year? If it's not putting on the character of Christ, it might be a shallow pursuit. Let's pray this morning. Would you pray with me? I'd ask you to say this prayer. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say this silently. But if you just give this prayer to God, God, if there's anything you want me to hear this morning, I'm willing to listen. Can you give that prayer to God? God, if there's anything you want me to hear this morning, I'm willing to listen. And God, may you be glorified. May everyone hearing this message be edified, and may Satan be horrified in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 7. Open your Bibles to, or turn on a gadget, Matthew chapter 7. It's a great passage. It's the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it's the beginning of our talk on the good and beautiful life. Here's the big idea. Go ahead and ask me, what's the big idea? The big idea is that Jesus is our grand invitation to the good and beautiful life. You've all been invited. Did anybody get to go to a Christmas party or a New Year's Eve party? Raise your hand. Anybody get to go? Anybody spend time with family over the last 2 weeks? Let's stop and pray for those who are with family. Oh, did you survive family? Did you get around family and just find out they're worse than they were last year. Did you sit around and you hear where life has gone? And I'm telling you, I've experienced this. This past 2 weeks has been eye-opening to me. All the things that people do in life, the pursuits that they have in life, that messes their whole life up. I'm just devastated by the chaos that I experienced over the last 2 weeks of people's lives in ruin. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe you're the person in your family that's in chaos and everybody else is praying for you. I don't know. But oh, it's so evident the pursuits that people have that are foolishness. And that's why at the end of Jesus's narrative here of the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us this, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Follow along with me on your gadget or in your own Bible. It's not going to be on the screen. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, every time you see a therefore, what do you got to do? You got to go back and see what it's there for, right? So this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus just taught how to live a blessed life. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Eyeballs here. The Good and Beautiful Life series is going to be a discussion about Jesus' narratives on his design for your life. And his design for your life is not chaos and disaster. His design for your life is a good and beautiful life. I'm not giving you a line that if you follow Jesus, everything will go well. That's part of the chaos of life, that sometimes bad things happen to even those who follow Jesus. But in the chaos, you can have joy. It's a good and beautiful life. So we're going to talk through this whole analogy of the wise and foolish builder. How are you building your life? What are you building your life on? Why do you think 2020 is going to be any different than 2019? What are the tools you are using? What is the foundation you're building on this year? Do you expect a different result from doing the same thing? No, there might need to be a change. And I pray that at the beginning of this year, as we get into this Good and Beautiful Life series, that God will challenge you. He'll challenge you to live life the way Jesus has told us. The key verse in this beginning message is from Matthew 4:17. It said, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near.'" I might want to challenge you this morning to do a little searching in Scripture for that phrase, kingdom of God. I'm afraid that in many churches, the only time they refer to the kingdom of God, it's in future tense. Jesus came and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." Jesus came and the kingdom of God is now present reality. Matter of fact, we'll start with our first false narrative. False narrative number one, the kingdom of God is in the future. If you think that you got saved and now you're just waiting until you get to go to heaven, then you're missing out on a good and beautiful life. Jesus didn't save you to just sit you in the pew and wait until someday I get to go to heaven. I think this philosophy has built into the church somehow, and believers think that what we're doing now has no bearing. There's no importance to what I'm living my life like today because I'm saved and I'm going to heaven someday. Everybody say someday. Someday. And if that's how you're living your life, then your current living has no bearing. And it's not true. Jesus made it clear that the moment you accepted his salvation, you are now living in God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, presently, the kingdom of God. Here's Jesus' narrative. Jesus' narrative is the kingdom of God is a present reality that will be fully consummated in the future. I know you might be saying, this can't be the kingdom of God. Some of you would say, PD, go turn on the news and just start watching the news. This can't be God's kingdom. I understand. He is not reigning on the throne currently in this present world. The Prince of Darkness does reign today, but he is still on the throne in heaven, and this is his kingdom. You're either a kingdom person or not. Are you living kingdom life principles? And Jesus taught us what those were. Metanoia. The Bible says repent. That word repent for the kingdom of God is near. That word that Jesus used means to change your mind. Repentance doesn't mean saying I'm sorry. It means a change of direction, a change of thought pattern. It was saying I was foolish and wrong, and now I look to you and I say that you're right. So Jesus was saying change your mind. Live in the kingdom of God presently. Three things that I want to talk about quickly is scripture. As you maybe do a little study of your own on the kingdom of God and how many times it's taught. Jesus taught the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, let's look at it. Matthew 13, 29. No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Whoops. I think you're on the wrong ones. No, you're all right. There's 29. No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the weeds. Go ahead to the next verse. 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Look at all the teachings of Jesus and ask yourself, how many times does he say the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God? Luke 13, 20 and 21. Again, he asks, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of God. Acts 1 verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus, one point, one message was the kingdom of God. And it's present, not just future. Not only did Jesus teach kingdom, the disciples taught kingdom of God. Matthew 10, 5 through 8 says this. The 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. The disciples were to go and preach kingdom of God. Believers are kingdom people. Everybody say kingdom people. Are you living kingdom people life? That's what the good and beautiful life is going to be all about. Not only did Jesus teach kingdom of God, the disciples taught it. Paul teaches the kingdom of God, Acts 28. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul also spoke about the kingdom, Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He's talking about living kingdom principles. I want to just kind of wake your mind up today. Are you living as if you're in the kingdom of God today, not just waiting for future? Colossians 1, 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What does all this mean? Well, I just need you to wake up and trade up in 2020. Wake up. This that you're living is not your daily pursuit. It's not your kingdom. It's not your pleasureful kingdom. It is either a kingdom of Christ, where he sits on the throne of your life and rules, or not. Are you kingdom people? It's important to determine that in your own minds. Kingdom people. We're going to go to a second false narrative today, because we've got a lot to cover. False narrative. Happiness comes from following the principles of this world. So you might ask, PD, so we're talking about all this kingdom stuff. Am I a kingdom person or not? Well, ask yourself then, what principles are you living life by? It infuriates me when I hear Christians using worldly principles and views and philosophies in their daily lives. I hate it. I despise it when Christians lower themselves to live by the standards of this world. A false narrative is that happiness comes from following the principles of this world. Everyone wants to be happy. Think back. What did your parents want most for you? Can you think back? If you're a parent, what do you want most for your kids? Is it success, wealth, being a good person, happiness? When asked, 85% of children answered happiness. My parents just wanted me to be happy. And life is like that. We live for the pursuit of happiness. And if you think the only way to obtain happiness is through the principles of this world, you're going to end up in a miserable life, not a good and beautiful life. I hear it purported from high places that you must live this way, that you got to fight for number one. If somebody strikes me, I'm going to strike them back harder. Have you ever heard that kind of a talk? If somebody hits me, I'm going to hit them back harder. Does that sound like what Jesus taught? Don't even look at me like I'm talking politics. Who said anything about politics? I just set somebody up on high. I've heard it taught. Somebody strikes me, I'm going to strike them back harder. And Christians flock around and repeat those lines. That is not kingdom life. What did Jesus say? Learn to turn the other cheek. We've got to not adopt false narratives, believers. We've got to stop applauding false narratives. I know we've all been taught, you know, if a bully's being mean, you're going to have to punch him. You're just going to have to punch him. And we adopt false narratives all the time. We pick up the world's views and act like they're the way to live life. And I have to tell you, Jesus has something to say about how to live a beautiful, good and beautiful life. And we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at it from Jesus' perspective, from Jesus' teaching, and learn what he had to say. No one ever says, I think I'll make a series of selfish decisions in an attempt to ruin my life. Have you talked to anybody about their New Year's resolutions? Has anybody you've talked to said, yes, oh, I've got a great New Year's resolution. In 2020, I'm going to make a series of selfish decisions that will ruin my life. And yet, how many people do you know that make a series of selfish decisions that ultimately ruin their life? Anybody know people like that? It's so common because they adopt the principles of this world instead of adopting the narratives of Jesus. That's why real quickly I want to go through these, how to ruin your life. Anybody, if you're in pursuit of how to ruin your life, I'm going to give you six easy ways. Here's the six steps in order of ruin. And they're found in Romans 1, 18 through 32. Romans 1, 18 through 32. You can follow along there if you'd like to. Number one, first step to ruin your life, turn away from God. Romans 1, 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking they became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Step number one to ruin your life, turn your back on God. Just turn away. So many people do that. So many people that grew up in the church do that. I see so many people that knew the truth, that knew Jesus' teaching, and they say, what are the two most dangerous words? Yeah, but I. What does God say? I know, but I want to do this. But I need to do this to make me happy. Those are dangerous words. So many people are living in the world's philosophy. First step, turn away from God. The second step is the mind then darkens. 21 through 22 in that same passage we already heard. They neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. The thinking became futile. The foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. The mind darkens. Step number two to ruin your life. First, you turn away from God. Second, your mind will then darken. Third, idolatry. Watch the progress in Romans chapter 1. Verse 23 says, and they exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. How do you ruin your life? Turn away from God. Secondly, your mind darkens. Thirdly, you pick up idols. Life is a vacuum. It doesn't accept when something is removed, something replaces it. What replaces God if you've turned your back and your mind is darkening? Idols. And idols aren't, by the way, I'm going to give you these quotes. Idols can be anything we invest our lives in order to gain pleasure, happiness, and a false sense of purpose. Idols don't have to be an actual wooden carving. It doesn't have to be something that you literally bow down and worship. Idols can be anything we invest our lives in order to gain pleasure, happiness, and a false sense of purpose. Think about your life right now in 2020. What things have you been replacing God with as you pursue a good and beautiful life? What things are you taking God off the throne and placing there instead? And here's the dangerous thing. The idol serves us by giving us our desires, and we serve it by sacrificing our life energy to it. What are you sacrificing your life energy on in 2020? God gave us a design for a good and beautiful life, and many people don't even know it, but they're on their steps to ruin. Turn your back on God. Let your mind darken. Serve an idol. Fourthly, God leaves us alone. By the way, this is God's wrath. I know that you all think God's wrath is something where he strikes you down. You know what? The worst punishment God could ever do is just leave you alone. It's found in Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. What's the worst thing God could do to punish you? To let you do what you want to do. To leave you alone. Again, I've taught this many times, but the worst punishment on the cross for Jesus, we know that he went through 6 trials without water or food, was beaten severely, beard ripped out. We know that soldiers who were trained and worked on torture had their way with him for hours. We know that all of that was horrible, but nothing compared to the moment. The Bible never says that Jesus cried out in agony except for one moment. When God turned his back on Christ. Lama sabachthani. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, Jesus cried out. My God, why have you forsaken me? God's wrath is simply him saying, go for it. He's not going to force you to worship him. He's not going to force you to have no other gods before him. He's not going to force that. But the worst thing that God can do in your life is to say, you've turned your back on me. Your mind is now darkened. You're serving something other than me. Go for it. He leaves us alone. Fifth, how to ruin your life? Pleasures pursued at all costs. We're just following this passage, Romans 1, all the way down. Verse 26, it says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And this is not a talk about homosexuality, but I'm never going to change my mind on this. Scripture is very clear. God did not create homosexuality. It goes against nature. That's all I need to tell you about that. Scripture makes it clear. They exchanged natural sexual desires for unnatural ones. Pleasure is pursued at all costs. You can see the degradation of the person. You begin to see a ruining of a life. And they didn't start out, how can I ruin my life? They didn't say, I'd like to make a series of selfish decisions to ruin my life. They didn't say any of that. They simply turned away from God. Their minds began to be darkened. Idolatry is pursued. Oh, God's wrath. He leaves us alone to our own devices. Then pleasure is pursued at all costs. And then finally, sin reigns. It's ugly. Sin reigns, Romans 1:28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what they ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Sin is ugly. Say it with me. Sin is ugly. It's ugly. If you experienced the last 2 weeks like I experienced the last 2 weeks and watched lives in utter ruin because of choices, it breaks my heart. It's ugly when sin reigns. And you ask yourself, how could they choose this? Why would they choose this? It starts with just simply turning your back on God. Either he is on the throne of your life or he's not on the throne of your life. Which is it? The high that comes from our bodies through drugs, alcohol, food, sexual encounters, pornography has a constantly diminishing effect. This is what you need to hear today. Oh, you need to hear this. We are made, created by God. We are created by God and given a design for life, which is a good and beautiful life. But if we turn our backs on God and do not have him on the throne of our lives, we replace him with anything other than God, then we're on a path of pain. And the truth is that the high that comes from our bodies through drugs, alcohol, food, and sexual encounters, pornography, has constantly diminishing effects. What does that mean? Each time we engage in these activities, the pleasure decreases, thus requiring greater frequency or greater quantities to match the level of pleasure sought. Are you with me, everybody? Say yes, PD. Yes. I want you to think about this. There's a list there. Not all these things are banned or ugly. I'm glad food's not banned. Amen. Anybody like food? Praise the Lord. I'm not saying food is evil, but how many of you know food is evil? You understand what I'm saying, right? We need it. It's a necessity for life. Oh, but we twist it. How many of you just really enjoyed Christmas cookies and tree? But don't you love it? My wife, she's got a list, and she's got certain cookies. And I love what she does each year. It's just kind of funny. She's not here. I can just tell you the truth. Don't tell her I told you. Every year she does the same thing. I'm not making all the cookies. This year we're not making every one of those treats. I'm just going to let each one of you pick. Well, by the time we're all done picking, she has to make them all. We all know which ones to pick. We know what Josh is going to pick. I know what Emily's going to pick. Caitlin's got to pick something different. And I'm going to tie it off with maybe one or two because she loves me the most. And we're going to have our... Oh, we're going to have them all. They're wonderful. Mint surprise cookies with that little thin mint inside. Oh, you can't eat just one. Oh. Any of you try to start the holiday season by saying, I'm going to hold back. I'm just not going to overdo it this Christmas. Anybody try to say that? Anybody succeed at that? You did? I hate you. No, I don't hate you. I love you in Jesus. I just don't know where you came from. Every time I try to say I'm not going to indulge, you know what happens? I just want one with coffee. Amen. Praise Jesus. Just one. Just one. One's never one. I might do one, but then the next day it's going to be two. And then it's going to be one with another one because there's got to be, you got to have the different taste. I like my peanut butter Buckeye balls, even though this has something to do with Ohio. I don't care about that. Buckeyes are my favorite. Peanut butter chocolate. Oh. My wife does such a wonderful job of making those. You use the toothpick and you dip them in chocolate and then she removes the hole. It's a miracle thing she does. There's no hole from the toothpick. That's how you know somebody did it with love. Oh. And what I love about Buckeyes is you're rolling those little peanut butter balls. And if you do 1,000 of them, by the time you get over 800, they start becoming buck balls. They're just huge thing. They stop making them the same size. They get bigger and bigger. I love that. Oh. And we overdo it. The thing about our bodies is that you need to understand that we are created and we have desires. But if we live for self, if God is not on the throne, if we don't learn to, like Scripture, Paul tells us to beat our bodies into subjection, we will learn that all things, whether good or not good for our bodies, will be consumed in excess. Excess. And we get a high from it. We love it. I love it when I'm eating my cookies and my coffee. I love it. And I need more. That's the dangerous thing. We need more. I'm not preaching that it's a sin to drink alcohol, but I am warning you, alcohol is like food. If you over-imbibe, it is dangerous. You can stop just enjoying it. It becomes controlling over you. And Scripture tells us, don't let anything have control over you. All over America, they're lawfully putting into effect the use of marijuana. And everybody's saying it's a wonderful thing. It's now legal. It's just like alcohol. And since alcohol is legal, we should smoke pot. I've been in this culture. I've been there. Don't go there. It's never enough. When I was smoking pot and dealing pot, you need more pot. And then pot doesn't quite cut it, and you always move to something stronger. Because to get that level of pleasure that you first had, it's called chasing the first high. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Chasing that first high. And you never quite get it again. You double it. You triple it. You jump from that to something harder and harsher. It's just the way it works. You all know it's true. We need greater frequency and greater quantities to match the level of pleasure sought. Why? Because sin has a diminishing effect. Did you hear what the Bible said? The degraded pleasure. So we're in this terrible pursuit of happiness that we're never going to reach. That's why the Bible says, do not be drunk on wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is not a prohibition on wine. You can have wine. Please don't. If I'm in a restaurant and I walk to your table, don't try to hide the wine on your table. I'm not offended. I might have some myself. I'm not telling you it's against God's law. I'm telling you, be careful that it's not your God. Alcohol becomes an idol, it ruins lives. Food becomes an idol, it ruins lives. Sex becomes an idol, it ruins lives. Don't take the good that God gives us and twist it. Because if it becomes your source of it, you put the blank there where your problem is. It becomes your source of happiness. It will own you. It will own you. I hope you're hearing me today. Sin is ugly. The book that I'm basing these series out of is by James Bryant Smith. And in the series, The Good and Beautiful Design, it's The Good and Beautiful God, The Good and Beautiful Life. I'm stuck. James Bryant Smith gives us a couple of illustrations from his own life. In one of those, he talks about Ben. I want to take some time just to talk you through this life. In a college job, James Bryant Smith went to an old folks home, old folks community, where he was simply there just to spend time with people, kind of a chaplain. And he would spend time with people, basically shooting pool and drinking tea. He was having a great time. He said it was a great summer job until one day a nurse came and said, "Hey, Ben wants to meet with you." And she said, "Good luck with that." And he knew, well, what am I getting myself into? He walks into a room and he meets Ben. Ben is an elderly man, nicely dressed, sitting in a chair with his blanket half over him, perfect beard, calls him over and starts to tell him his story. These are Ben's words. "I was born in 1910. I made my first million by 1935. I was 25 years old. By the age of 45, I was the richest man in the state. Politicians wanted to be my friend. I lied, cheated, stole from whoever I could. My motto was simple: take all you can from whoever you can. I amassed wealth, and everyone was impressed with me. I had a lot of power in those days. I had 2,000 employees, and all of them looked up to me or were afraid of me. Money was really all I cared about. I had 3 wives, all who left me either because of neglect or because they caught me in one of my many affairs. I have 1 daughter who is now in her 40s, but she refuses to speak to me. I suppose you could say that I ruined my life, because today I have nothing really. Oh, I still have a lot of money. I still have more money than I could ever spend, but that brings me no joy. I sit here each day waiting to die. I have nothing but bad memories. I cared about no one in my life, and no one cares about me. You, young man, are all I have." We've heard the story many times, haven't we? I don't think Ben woke up one day and said, "I want to make a series of selfish decisions to ruin my life." I don't think he said that. And I think many of you here today heard me say that, and somewhere in the dark recesses of your mind you said, "But if I had all that money, I'd be happy." If you're not happy today, you wouldn't be happy with millions of dollars. Oh, you might have fun, like the highs, you might have fun playing with that for a while, but it's not going to bring you joy. A miserable, miserable life. Not a happy life. Sin is ugly, but virtue is beautiful. Virtue is beautiful. Living God's narrative is a beautiful thing. James Bryant Smith, later in this book, talks about someone else he met later in life. He spent time with Ben, by the way, over that whole summer, and let Ben share with him, and he shared with Ben about Christ. James Bryant Smith says that at the end of that summer, Ben eventually gave his life over to Christ and decided he would live Jesus' principles. Ben did not live a victorious life, but he died a victorious death. James Bryant Smith said in the last year of his life, having spent decades turning his back on God and God leaving him alone, he ruined his life. But James Bryant Smith said in the last year of his life, he gave himself over to Jesus, started living his Jesus principles. His daughter eventually came back to him, and he spent his dying days victorious, renewed relationship. But then James goes on later and he talks about somebody different. He then starts talking about John Wooden. I'm so jealous. James Bryant Smith got to interview John Wooden. Do you know who John Wooden is? NCAA coach of UCLA, right? Wasn't it UCLA? I wrote some facts down about him because I didn't want to leave him out. He won 10 NCAA national basketball championships. 10. Nobody has more than 4 right now, I believe. He, at one point in John Wooden's career, his team had won 88 straight games in a row. Nobody has won more than 42 straight games in a row. He had an incredible life. As James Bryant was talking with John Wooden, he was asking him about the way he lives his life, and this is what John Wooden says. I made up my mind in 1935 to live by a set of principles, and I've never wavered from them. They are based on the Bible and the teachings of Jesus. Principles like courage and honesty and hard work, character and loyalty, and virtue and honor. These are what constitute a good life. On the first day of basketball practice, he spent the first hour teaching his players how to put on their socks properly. Not doing so, John said, would lead to blisters. He was teaching his players an important life principles. Do even the small things well. He told his players to acknowledge the player who passed in the ball when they scored a basket. The principle of pointing to a player who assisted in scoring started at UCLA. Wooden told his players, discipline yourself so others won't have to. Never lie, never cheat, never steal. Earn the right to be proud and confident. What's interesting is that John Wooden was born in 1910. Do you remember when Ben was born? 1910. These two men were born the same year. Neither one of them made a decision to make selfish decisions to ruin their life, but one of them ruined their life for decades. One of them lived the Jesus narratives, and they had success, but they also have joy. John Wooden, revered by so many people, not just in basketball, but across all sports, across all people, love John Wooden. They lived through the same century together, witnessed the Depression, 2 world wars, economic suffering and prosperity, and over a dozen presidents. They lived in the same country, though on different coasts. Neither one started out with a greater or lesser advantage, yet the difference in their lives was stark. What was the difference? Ben lived his life under an illusion, a false narrative about life and happiness, which ruined his life. He lived his final days in fear of death. John arranged his life around truth, around the teachings of Jesus, an accurate narrative about what constitutes a good life. By following this narrative, he lived a glorious life, is content and looking forward to a radiant future with Christ. Ben built his life on shifting sand. John built his life on the strong rock of Jesus. False narrative. Live my life through the world's principles, and I'll achieve happiness. A false narrative. Jesus' narrative. The good and beautiful life is created by doing things I have commanded. Not as laws or rules, but as a new way of life. 2020. Are you making choices built on a solid foundation? Jesus said, Jesus narratives, Jesus said, the wise man builds his house upon a rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. How are you building your life? Are you building your life on Jesus' narratives, or have you adopted this world's principles and views? I've got to fight. I've got to climb the ladder. Everything's got to be about number one. You'll never achieve happiness. Or are you surrendered to being a kingdom person? I challenge you to be a kingdom person, living currently in the kingdom of God. Kingdom principles, kingdom views, kingdom people. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd help us to be kingdom people. God, help us not to pick up these false narratives. God, I pray that we would reject false narratives, that we would only obey Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. God, that he would be on the throne of our lives, that we would not surrender to anything else. God, I pray that you would help us to find ourselves, what we're living for, how we're living and choosing to live. And I pray that we would surrender to you. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.